All right, well, we're going to be in 2 Timothy as we have over the last little while. And of course, last week we took a little detour and talked about children's ministry and the importance of children's ministry and some things in scripture that point to that. And so we're going to jump back into, I can find my tab here, 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter. I got all the stuff lined up. My apologies. I was studying this on my phone and not on here. We should be in chapter 3, I believe. No, actually 2, on about verse 19. In that vicinity. So we had just finished talking about a worker approved by God, where Paul is talking to Timothy and telling him that he needs to charge the people and to tell them not to quarrel about words. And we were talking about how when we start to quarrel about meaningless things, that there's no way that God is lifted up through that. That when so certainly as Christians and church members, when we find ourselves quarreling over things that are just non-essential and unimportant, all that it can do is ruin the hearers, those who are listening. It hurts our witness. It's not what God intended. And this is where we also talked about how he's telling Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. And he told him at that point to avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. And then he goes on to mention two people who have fallen into this category. It says, among those are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So what he's telling Timothy here is that, look, here's a couple of examples, right, of those who have swerved away from the truth, and perhaps keeping this all in perspective here, right? He's warning Timothy and talking to Timothy about false teachers and those who are spreading untruths and teaching things that are contrary to the gospel. So when he mentions these two and says they have swerved, is one of the examples that he gives is that the resurrection has already happened. So it's upsetting some and it's causing problems. But he tells them after that in verse 19, even though this is occurring and even though they're upsetting some in the faith, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. There's some very heavy importance in the word seal, right? Because when there's an official stamp or an official seal put on something, the Roman seal is something that nobody would ever tamper with, right? It's official, it's solid, and it means something. It has power in just the fact that it's a seal. And so he's telling Timothy, even though these things are going on, those that belong to the Lord are sealed. And it says, the Lord knows who are his. So you don't have to worry about those who are truly saved, right? This is some of those areas where we get the doctrine of once saved, always saved. When you have a heart that is truly converted and a heart that has truly accepted Jesus and is truly following him and made Jesus the Lord of their life, yes, they may slip back into sin. Yes, they may trip and stumble, all kinds of things that we could talk about, but the Lord knows who are his. But there's an and here. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So, yes, the Lord knows who belong to him. However, a changed life is what we should always see in those who truly do belong to him. So if you are truly changed, there's a saying I'm fond of, and that is, if you want to know if you're changed, if you want to know if you're saved, ask yourself this question. Do you hate the sin you used to love? right? So once you have come to an understanding of who Jesus is, and that you absolutely are in need of a savior, and you accept what he did for you on the cross, there comes a point where the Holy Spirit should be working in your life rather quickly, and there should be some realization of, wait a minute, I have sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. And when you have that realization, the Holy Spirit will give you this disdain for whatever that action was. There are things in my past before I got to a point where I truly accepted Jesus as my Savior that I could look back on and go, I'm not comfortable with any of that anymore. And I used to be. I used to think this was not a big deal. And it, you look back on it now and it doesn't, and you go, no, I couldn't do that again. Right?
And I think that's why when we see someone who has had a great conversion, Paul would be an example.
But absolutely.
But if you see some of these people that are gang members or motorcycle people that have completely done a 180, well, you know, yeah, we're looking at their sins and saying, yeah, they were horrific. And wow, look at what Christ has done. But at the same time, like you said, little things that we've allowed to be sin in our lives, really when we become, Troy and I, when it's sold out.
Yeah.
When we understand that we really want to serve God, then those little sins, it's like, you know, yeah.
Yeah, and really and truly, there are no little sins.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. It's the main thing
they
are.
Yeah.
We prioritize.
Yes. We prioritize them. The Lord's not looking at it that way.
Right.
And you're right. We prioritize them from a societal view, right? We look at it and go, well, that really will see
from
that.
From a selfish view.
Or a selfish view. Yeah. Yeah. But they're all still, you know, because of those sins, we still fall short of the glory of God. And so we still have that need for a Savior, regardless of, and I'll use that terminology, how big or how little we view our sins to be. They're still sins, and they separate us from God. And so Paul is saying that, yes, the Lord knows who or is, essentially, again, using the term elect, that he's used here frequently, but he says, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so both of these are references to Old Testament verses, actually Book of Numbers and Isaiah, but it's in probably other places where we can find as well. But Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture and saying this is how it is. And so again, keeping this framed in the fact that there are false teachers going on, at the same time he is encouraging and he is warning. And he is saying, but those who are truly the Lord's, you don't really have to worry about them as much because God knows who they are. He goes on in verse 20, he says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Does anybody want to try and unpack that a little bit?
I think I like the translation of mine. It's a little different. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work.
Yeah, I like the way that's put together. you know, you're right. There are those who are. I think the way Wiersbe put it was the things of wood and clay will not stand up to the fire. And the other things, which are gold and silver, which represent that how we would look being cleansed from our iniquities and turning away from the things that we know we should turn away from, it makes us a vessel that can be used by the Lord for the things that he wants us to do. And when we allow sin and when we allow the iniquities to become more prominent in our lives, they separate us from the Lord. And when we have that separation from the Lord, we cannot serve him. We cannot serve him. Our heart's in the wrong place. And sometimes it comes out of service. Sometimes it comes because we are trying to do things we're not supposed to do. You know, sometimes we're just trying to fill holes within the church that we feel like need to be filled, and we're doing it in a way that our hearts and minds are saying, people would just step up. You know, we show up, but we shouldn't be there. Somebody else should be there, because our hearts and our minds are not where they should be in Christian service. And when you show up to serve the Lord and your heart's not in the right place, you're not going to do him justice.
Feeling that you're obligated rather than honored by,
without a doubt,
the ability to do whatever it is.
Yep.
In my book, it just says, here Paul words Timothy to be the kind of person Christ could use for his noblest purposes. Don't settle for less than God's highest and best. Allow God to use you as an instrument of his will.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, it's a wonderful way that Paul draws these pictures and tries to relate to Timothy, and through that he's relating to us as well. And to verse 22, he goes on to say, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Verse 23, and this is where things start to get, having nothing to do with, and I know the words will be different in some of the different translations, but I'll read them from the ESV. Having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, he always throws in that. Because again, he's talking about the pastor here to an extent. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
That reminds you of the internet, don't it?
What's that?
Reminds you of the internet. Facebook. Oh. People put things in. I almost said this. It was just, you just read through and it's like, wow. Talking about, something just going.
Yeah.
Foolish and ignorant speculation. Foolish and
ignorant controversies, right? Yeah. I mean, it's a great.
Everybody's got an opinion, right?
We get gobbled up by foolish and ignorant speculations, controversies, what have you. Our senses are tickled, right? Our ears are tickled. And we go, oh, what could this be about? And tell me more. And before you know it, we're down the rabbit hole so far that we can't see the way out. And we found ourselves getting involved in these things that, as Paul says, you know that they breed quarrels. Mm-hmm. What good can come of them, right? So he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So if we are truly going to be a servant of the Lord, that's not a mindset or a place where we should find ourselves. If you ever find yourself going down a rabbit hole and getting involved in something like that, and as you said, the internet, you can do that in 2 seconds in Facebook.
Well, we do that here in our own church.
Oh, sure we do. Yeah.
We see it right here in our church today. Mm-hmm. There's people with bickering over the most silliest little things, you know, that mean nothing at the end of the day. But, you know, when you said that, you like that car and I like this. Or the bride, you know, it's just like, wow, we're too focused on self instead of him.
And really, scripture is incredibly clear, especially what Paul's saying here. You must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And again, I realize this able to teach is in there because this is a pastoral epistle, but I really believe this applies to everyone who's in Christian service or is a Christian, that these are qualities that we should have. I mean, you can put this in light of other scripture and see that it's clear that we need to be enduring. We need to put up with things that irritate us. And yes, correcting our opponents, but with gentleness. You know, it's one thing to have a conversation with someone and talk to them in love. It's another to try to run them over with your car.
Back on verse 22, John, Matthew said, running away sometimes is considered cowardly, but wise people realize that removing themselves physically from temptation can often be the most courageous action to take.
Mm-hmm.
Timothy, a young man, was warned to flee anything that produced evil thoughts. Do you have a recurring temptation that is difficult to resist? Remove yourself physically from any situation that stimulates your desire to sin. Knowing when to run is as important in spiritual battle as knowing when and how to fight. And it's 1 Timothy 6:11.
Well, and it goes back to Jesus saying, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, right?
Yeah.
And clearly he's not saying you should make yourself blind. But if you're in a situation where something is leading you astray, get out of there. Get out of there.
Don't put yourself in this.
And as a believer, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to flee from anything because we can recognize it.
Because it's still he gives us that free will. He gives us that choice. And usually there's a moment in our mind when we know,
we shouldn't be doing this.
We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be saying this. We shouldn't be whatever it is.
No is a complete answer.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And then he goes on to say that at the end here, right? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So in other words, when you're correcting these people with gentleness, remember that God may open their hearts at the right moment, and they may receive Christ. We don't know what the future holds, or exactly where these people are going to be, or what words are going to be spoken, or what seeds that are planted are going to sprout. And if we take this and put this in the context of our conversation earlier today, right? Really what Paul is saying here, I think to some extent, is when you approach people with gentleness and you approach them and talk to them and correct them in love, and you're sharing things in love, you're actually planting seeds. Because they have a picture of what the Christian looks like. They have a picture of what love of Christ looks like. And when you see the love of Christ flowing through the members of the body, then you already have a way to identify what's so wonderful about being a believer. And so that gentleness can serve to open up the heart. It can be one of those things that leads to repentance. So I see this all working together here, as to say, you need to treat people this way, because when that opportunity presents itself, they already have this knowledge of what it looks like to be a Christian. And they don't have this picture of, well, all Christians do is berate people, and all Christians do is beat us over the head, and all Christians, the witness is not harmed. And it's, I know sometimes we feel like we have to exercise tough love to get to people. And I'm not saying that's wrong. There are times when that may be the only way to reach somebody, especially family members. This stuff happens. I get it. But in a general sense, when we are reaching out to people, it's our job to show the love of Christ, not to try and berate and correct. Because what we wind up doing when we do that is we put ourselves above those people. Mm-hmm. And we're not above anyone. We're not better than anybody else.
It goes back to that old saying, you can be so right, you're dead wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That happens. Oh, I see that all the time in the business. They are right, but the way they presented, the way they handled the situation, it made it wrong because it caused so much divide and controversy. It's like, okay, sometimes you gotta swallow your pride and present it a little bit different, because you can be dead on to the Bible, but offend someone and they're done. You know, they're like, oh, I see how these Christians are. You know, they think they're God. You know, they're reading me some scripture or whatever. No, we're all human.
As Jesus hung there on the cross, he wasn't sitting there looking out at the crowd saying, you know, if y'all would just do this, or if y'all were trying to lecture them on how to be better people.
Yeah.
He prayed to God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved them, even as they spit on him and called him names and laughed because he was dying. He prayed for them and loved them.
Without a doubt. Well, our time has expired here. I've just sat here and talked, and the clock is going tick, tick, tick. We'll wrap it up there for now, and we'll get back into chapter 3 next week and talk about godlessness in the last days. And look that over if you haven't read it, because the list of things that it says will happen in the last days is quite long. But also remember that when Paul talks about the last days began in Acts chapter 2 and at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. From that point on, we were in the last days. And so a lot of the things that Paul talks about here were prominent then as they are now. And so we'll get in that discussion next week and see where it takes us. Thank you all for being here again. I greatly appreciate it. And Troy, would you mind closing for us?
Sure. Chris, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Father, we thank you when we come together, gather in your name, in your house, Father, and study your word. Father, each time we open your word, there's a new lesson for each of us to take away. Father, we just pray that when we leave here, Father, we can be great examples of Jesus and his ministry here on this earth. Father, we just be with Tink today as he brings a message, Lord. And we just also pray that maybe there's some new families here that have come through our Bible school week that was here. Lord, we just lift them up to you if they're here. Ask that your presence, your spirit be here and be with them. Lord, we just be with this nation at this time as we're just in a mess. Father, we just pray for your healing hand upon our country. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.